I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, looking this morning at verses 5 through 11. That's found on page 980 in your pew Bibles. We are winding down. We'll have one more week, one final sermon next Sunday on our summer sermon series, the theme of Christian contentment. Our focus has been Paul's letter to the Philippians, this letter of joy, as we have seen, written by Paul from prison. Last Sunday morning, we looked at a key theme in Philippians, and in fact, through all of Paul's letters, the theme of union with Christ. And we saw how the knowledge of our, what we might call, objective union, or covenantal union with Christ, as well as our spiritual union with Christ, should be a great source of joy and contentment for the believer. But now this morning, we're actually going to look at one of the key results of the believer's union with Christ, and that is we are made new in the image of Christ. So we're going to look at the contentment of being conformed to the image of Christ. We're going to focus our attention this morning on Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, but I'm actually going to begin reading this morning in verse 1. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. This ends this reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He write its eternal truth upon our hearts this morning. Let's again look to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who was God and yet came to earth so that we might have salvation. And we pray that as we reflect on what Christ has done, that we might be conformed to His image even this day. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Our sermon series this summer has been called The Mystery of Contentment, and one of the things that we have attempted to see is how Christian contentment is over against the worldly wisdom, the way the world says we are to seek peace and contentment. And one of the most popular ways these days that the world says we are to find peace and we are to find contentment is to, quote, be yourself. The world's message is to find self-esteem, to think well about yourself. This is the theme that we find in our educational system. Our educational system pushes this theme of self-esteem. We see it in the bumper stickers around town. I have a terrific kid at such and such school. In our sports programs, we give trophies, not simply to those who excel, but to all who participate. Our home is filled with trophies for participation. But the Bible says commitment does not come from, quote, being ourselves. The Bible says true contentment in the Christian life comes from being conformed to the image of Christ. Now, it is absolutely true that human beings have been created. We have all been created with a dignity. We have been created in the image of God. And so every human being is special to God. Every human being should have a sense of dignity in being created in the image of God. But the problem, the Bible tells us, is that that image has been marred by human sin. Our sin has marred that image. And God has created a way, or God has put forward a way in which we can overcome that. And that is, we are to be created new in Christ. We are to be created in the image of Christ, whom the Bible says is the image of God. And so in a sense we can say then the biblical message is about becoming ourselves, not about being ourselves. You see, God's plan is not only to save us from our sins, but God's plan is to remake us in the image of Christ, to make us the people that God originally intended for human beings to be when He created the world. So we're not to be ourselves, but in Christ we can become ourselves in the sense that we can become truly human and truly the people that God intended for us to be before sin. Simply being ourselves in our sin leads to death and to despair. And we don't want that. There's no joy and there's no contentment in that. The Bible actually talks about being conform to the image of Christ in two ways. One happens at the end of this life when Christ comes again and we see Him, we are finally conformed to His image. The Bible refers to that, or we refer to that as glorification. And Paul uses that term in Romans chapter 8. We have been glorified, he says, actually using the past tense because of the certainty of it. That we will finally, when we see Christ, we will be conformed to His image fully. But we can also talk about the process that takes place now. We call it sanctification, in which we are more and more, as we are united with Christ, as we are growing in Him, we are made new in the image of Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to another, we are being made new in the image of Christ. And this is the result of our union with Christ. And in fact, the Bible is fairly clear that our union with Christ leads to being conformed more and more to the image of Christ. Turn over with me to Colossians. Turn one or two pages in your Bibles over to Paul's letter to the Colossians. Last week, as we talked about Paul's language of union with Christ, we said the predominant way that Paul expresses our union with Christ is the expression in Christ, but Paul also a handful of times uses the expression Christ in you. And one of those times is here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, when Paul says, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, if Christ is in us, we have hope of the glory or the glorification that is to come. But brothers and sisters, in Christ, you have that hope, and that hope only grows as you see Christ's image being formed in you. And part of Paul's point in Colossians is to call these Colossian believers to grow to maturity. As he goes on to say in verse 28 of chapter 1, Him we proclaim, Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we might present everyone mature in Christ. And then turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Here Paul uses the language, some that Bill used this morning in Sunday school. In fact, it's amazing the overlap between the Sunday school class and what we're going to be looking at this morning. Here, Paul, in chapter 3, uses the language of putting to death what is sin in us, the mortification of our sin, but we are also not only to put to death, we are to put off what is old and put on what is new. Look at what he says in chapter 3, verse 10. We have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here, verse 11, there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. There's that language again. Christ is in all believers here in context. Christ is in us. And so we are being renewed in His image. In fact, if you continue to read on in verses 12 and following, you see the characteristics that Paul lays out here are Christ-like characteristics. And he in fact refers to Christ explicitly in verse 13, verse 14, and again in verse 15. God's people are, or should be, being made new in the image of Christ. Now back to Philippians. In Philippians, we have seen Paul calls the Philippians to be joyful. Joy is a prominent theme. We saw last week that this idea of our union with Christ is also a prominent theme in Philippians. But there is a third key theme. Some commentators would say it's actually the most important theme of all the themes that Paul wants to get across to the Philippians. They say it's this one. And that theme is the theme of, in humility, following the example of Christ, considering others above ourselves. In fact, that's what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Other esteem is what Paul wants us to develop. Other esteem, considering others more significant than yourselves. Isn't that interesting language? Not others on the same plane as you are. Not others almost to where you are, but others as more significant than yourselves. And here, right in the middle, right at the heart of this letter, we have this wonderful description of what Jesus Christ has done in chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. This wonderful description, some think that this is a hymn from the early church that Paul has used here in Philippians. It's a wonderfully constructed passage. Others say, no, Paul wrote it. It doesn't really matter. It's an exaltation of Christ in what He has done. And actually, we can divide this into two different parts. We see, first of all, in verses 6 to 8, the humiliation of Christ, and then verses 9 to 11, the exaltation of Christ. But in the humiliation of Christ, we see Christ's incarnation, His humble service, His willingness to go to death on the cross in obedience to God the Father. And notice how Paul begins all this in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You think the same way. You have the same attitude, the same mind that Christ has. Philippians is all about joy, but joy and humble service go together. We cannot have one without the other. We can't have joy and contentment in the Christian life without humble service in the Christian life. And here's what Paul calls us to at this point in the letter. Now, before we get into this passage, let me just say to you that I believe the flow of Philippians points to this theme, considering others above ourselves, more significant than ourselves, as key. It's key to the overall flow of Philippians. Look with me at how Philippians begins. Philippians 1:1. Paul begins, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons." Now notice a couple things about how Paul begins Philippians. First of all, he begins by calling himself a servant. 9 out of Paul's 13 letters, he calls himself an apostle. But here, he simply calls himself a servant. And notice what he goes on to do. He not only addresses the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, but he also addresses their leaders, the overseers or elders and deacons, the two offices of the church. What is he doing here? He is considering others more important than himself. "I'm a servant," but he addresses their leaders, their elders, and their deacons. Right from the very beginning, we see an example of this key theme in Philippians. And when we move on in Philippians chapter 1, and we move toward the end of Philippians chapter 1, the passage that we looked at last week, Paul wrestles, as we saw last time, with his own desire to depart and be with Christ. But he ends up saying to them in verse 24, "To remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." And he puts his own desires underneath the necessity of his service to the Philippians. He counts them as more important than himself. Passing over the wonderful passage about Christ here in chapter 2, as we go to the end of Philippians chapter 2, Paul gives two examples of those who lead lives of selfless service. First of all, Timothy. We see him in verse 19. And Paul says about him in verse 20, "I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." I have no one like him genuinely concerned for your interests. And verse 21 is somewhat stinging because Paul says, "they all." Who's he referring to? He's actually, in context, most likely referring to his co-workers. Ministers of Christ. And he says, they serve their own interests. But Timothy, he serves the interests of Jesus Christ. Whew. That's a stinging rebuke. But Timothy serves Christ. He seeks first Christ. He puts your welfare above his own, Paul says. And he goes on to say the same thing about Epaphroditus. We won't read verses 25 to 30, but Epaphroditus is one who has risked his life to serve the Philippians and to serve, ultimately, Christ. Two examples of selfless service. And as we come back to this passage in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, of course, Christ is the supreme example of selfless service. Let's look briefly at what Paul says about him, beginning in verse 6. He says, "Who, though he was in the form of God..." And very briefly, what does that mean to be in the form of God? It does not mean that he simply looked like God or he appeared to be God. The Greek word here that's used here and in context, it means he truly was God. It refers to the true reality that's lying behind it. He truly was God. And then Paul goes on to say he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. When the ESV translates here a thing to be grasped, it doesn't mean equality with God is something that he's trying to gain, something that he's grasping after. No, again, the language here refers to holding on to something. He did not consider his equality with God a thing to be clung to be held on to and used for his own advantage. And then it goes on. What else did he do? He made himself nothing. He abased himself, the Lord of all glory. Made himself nothing. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. Jesus Christ took to himself a human nature. He who is, was, always has been, always will be God, became man. Came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what Jesus himself says. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And what does Paul say? Have this mind among yourselves. This is to be your attitude. This is to be the way you live, the way Christ came to earth. His attitude, His intention. It includes self-abasement. It includes service. Ultimately, it includes sacrifice. It includes self-abasement. Christ did not assert himself. He did not assert his divine authority. He did not come so that people would say, look, there's the Son of God. In fact, the people did not even recognize him as the Son of God. And so, brothers and sisters, we are not to be those who assert self. Not to seek status. Not to cling to it. There's a popular expression that we sometimes hear among Christian groups. God is first, others are second, and I am third. You ever heard that? And it's in some ways a wonderful sentiment. You know, we put God first, we put others above ourselves, and then we are third. But I'm not sure if the language here even lets us put ourselves third. That's too high. Third place. That sounds pretty good. We do a base self. Now in context, it's very likely that Paul is writing this to a church that has some problems, some division, some discord. In fact, later in chapter 4, Paul is going to address two women, Euodia and Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. Their squabbling seems to have affected the church. And so Paul is calling these Philippians to humility and to unity. We are to see ourselves as insignificant, as others as being above ourselves. But we are to see ourselves as instruments in the hand of God. In fact, we will never truly be instruments in the hand of God until we abase self, putting others first. I love the wonderful little essay by Francis Schaeffer called No Little People, No Little Places. And in this essay, Francis Schaeffer talks about Moses' staff that he carried. Now, this staff was simply a piece of wood. It was a shepherd's staff, Schaeffer points out, and yet it became a powerful instrument of God. This staff became a snake and swallowed up the snakes of the Egyptians. This staff was used by God so that when Moses struck the Nile became blood. This staff was used so that when Moses held up the staff, the plagues came, many of the plagues. When Moses held up his staff, the Red Sea parted and God's people were delivered. Now, how did this insignificant piece of wood become an instrument of God? Well, Exodus chapter 4 basically tells us, it says that this staff became, quote, the staff of God. Moses' shepherd's staff became the rod or the staff of God. And so Schaeffer goes on to say, so that which is me must become the me of God. Then I can become useful in God's hands. The Scripture emphasizes that much can come from little if the little is truly consecrated to God. There are no little people and no big people in the true spiritual sense, Schaeffer says, but only consecrated and unconsecrated people. No little people, no big people, only consecrated and unconsecrated, set apart to be used by God. So like Christ, we need to obey self, not asserting ourselves, not clinging to our rights and privileges, but humbling ourselves and saying, God, use me as your instrument in the world. There's self-abasement. But secondly, we see in Jesus' life service, He came to serve. And of course, the best example was His service of going to the cross. But of course, we see this other wonderful passage in John's Gospel, John chapter 13, where Jesus gets up from the table and He washes His disciples' feet. A task that was reserved for the slaves, the lowliest slaves. Jesus gets up and He does this task. And He says to His disciples these words, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. An example. Wash one another's feet. Be involved in the lowliest service for God's people. My sister and brother-in-law have a cross stitch that they hang up in their home, and the cross stitch says this, happy is the heart that beats for others. Happy is the heart that beats for others. You want joy and contentment in the Christian life. Follow Christ's example. Living for others, serving others. And third and finally, we see Christ's sacrifice, becoming obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And so, brothers and sisters, we are to lay down our lives for one another. Brian Chappell tells the story of two brothers who played on the sandbanks by the river's edge in his town. And he writes the following, because our town depends on the river for commerce, dredges regularly clear its channels of sand and deposit it in great mounds beside the river. Nothing is more fun for children than playing on these mountainous sand piles, and few things are more dangerous. While the sand is still wet from the river's bottom, the dredges dump it on the shore. The piles of sand dry with rigid crusts that often conceal cavernous internal voids formed by the escaping water. If a child climbs on a mound of sand that has such a hidden void, the external surface easily collapses into the cavern, sand from higher on the mound then rushes into the void, trapping the child in a sinkhole of loose sand. This is exactly what happened to the two brothers as they raced up one of the larger mounds. When the boys did not return home at dinner time, family and neighbors organized a search. They found the younger brother. Only his head and shoulders protruded from the mound. He was unconscious from the pressure of sand on his body. The searchers began digging frantically. When they had cleared the sand to his waist, he roused to consciousness. "Where is your brother?" the rescuers shouted. "I'm standing on his shoulders," replied the child. The sacrifice of his own life, the older brother had put his younger brother on his shoulders to rescue him from the sand. So we are to live lives of sacrifice. And that sacrifice, though, is not simply to be the sacrifice of our willingness to die for another. I often tell men that in premarital counseling. When Ephesians 5 calls husbands to follow the example of Christ and love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for them, I tell them, you know what? The easy thing would be dying for your wife. The harder thing is living for your wife. We can say that we're going to die, we're willing to die for one another, but the more difficult thing is living for one another. But that's what Scripture calls us to, a life of service, following the example of Christ. Charles Spurgeon once wrote, "Oh, there is nothing that can so advantage you, nothing can so prosper you, so assist you, so make you walk toward heaven rapidly, so keep your heads upward toward the sky and your eyes radiant with glory like the imitation of Jesus Christ. It is when by the power of the Holy Spirit you are enabled to walk with Jesus in His very footsteps and tread in His ways that you are most happy and you are most known to be sons and daughters of God. For your sake," Spurgeon continues, "Christ, I say, be like Christ." So, brothers and sisters, Paul here is calling us to be like Christ. The key and the difficult factor in this all is self, isn't it? We are to be a people who die to self. And how difficult that is. But perhaps we can put it in this way. What did Christ do? Christ died to self so that He might save us from self, so that we might be able to die to self and live for Him. There is great joy and there is great contentment and there is sanctification in the Christian life when we give our lives to living the way Christ lived. Let's pray together. Our Father, how we thank You for Your goodness in Christ. And we thank You for Your marvelous mercies to us, that Christ gave Himself for us and for our sin and for our salvation. And our Father, how we pray that You would give us grace to walk as He walked, to follow in His footsteps. So help us to live for one another and for You this day and throughout this week. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.